We are looking at a series of the miracles of Christmas, and we began last week. I'm so thankful, Pastor Ken and the team, they were awesome. I was unable to be here, and appreciate your prayers while we were in California. And it was just amazing what I heard, and this is my first opportunity to enjoy the sanctuary, and I love what we have here, and Pastor Deanna and I think the Molmans, you guys, right? Mandy, okay, it's all Mandy. And anything I can do to help you, Ben. But yeah, you're welcome. But matter of fact, you know, this Ben made this too. Did you know that? Isn't that great? That's amazing. Thanks, by the way, thanks for this. Thank you. Stuff's not falling down now. I appreciate it. Nice. Yeah, no, that was awesome. Anyway, really talented and a lot of neat stuff. Is thank you guys for all your work. And kind of neat, right? Christmas, a good time. A mixture, obviously, for a lot of us. And today, I want to talk about children. I want to talk about dedicating children. There's something that I believe is really important. And as I was praying and processing the directions we're going, I thought, I want to take a moment to talk about kids, our kids. If you're a parent or grandparent, maybe you don't have a child, but you're still a part of this community, then you have children. Because every child that comes in this place is our child. And I really believe that as we look at this, we come to a place that really was an amazing miracle that what took place, because you think of the dedication of Jesus and the fact that they went through that process. And there's so much to learn from that. I want you and I to see what we can learn and understand from that. You know, family and marriage, whether you're in a traditional family, a blended family, a single family, it's a big deal for us here at Abundant Life. We understand the value and the importance of family and all that. I mean, it's interesting that in my work and my ministry, I work with a lot of different arenas, not just here in church, but elsewhere. I work with leaders and whatnot. And it's interesting that when I've noticed that it seems like when we get ourselves in a situation where we're challenged and going through perhaps some deep waters, most of the time it has to do with relationship centered around our family. I think more often than not, I see us walking into those deep waters because of what takes place within our family relationships. And again, more often than not, when people come and talk with me and share with me of their journey and what they're going through, often, again, I hear it has to do with relationship. It could be, obviously, family. It could be at work and whatnot. And I really believe it becomes so important for us to understand some biblical principles related to this amazing, miraculous thing of dedicating our children. See, something happens, I believe, when we dedicate our children. Something happens when we intentionally set aside our ministry, our focus, our attention on our children. I believe God's word clearly tells us we are to center our attention on our children. Because so much of God's word, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament, speak to us about the importance of children. I think that's one of the reasons why, because it didn't have to be included, but the very beginning of the story of Jesus and all that took place, and here in Luke chapter 2, really relates to the fact that Jesus himself followed the principles of God's word. His family followed the principles of God's word. So I want to lay a few things out so help you know. So look with me, Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 21. It tells us that when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. I'll stop there. What's going on? What's happening right now, according to Jewish tradition at this time, still true today, is that when a son is born, the official name is not given until after the circumcision. Circumcision normally would take place in approximately 8 days following birth. Back here, of course, our technology is different today, but back then it was circumcision was usually performed by a rabbi, and this was a ceremony, the family was involved. And they would come and then they would circumcise the male. And they did this intentionally because what this meant was an identification. Circumcision was at this time only practiced by the Jewish nation of this time. And it was intentional to say, look, I'm Jewish. And so there was a physical representation of the fact that I've been set apart by God. And then the name would come. And so that would take place. And so it says, now, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him, obviously Jesus the baby, to Jerusalem, present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord. Now let's stop here again. What's going on? The purification was really Mary, because what, again, the practice was you had a baby, and 40 days then you would come to the temple and offer a sacrifice as well as go through, if you will, the rite of purification. So basically back then, the rule of thumb was you had a baby and you got 40 days and that was it, then back to work. So yeah, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? But it was kind of the idea that there was this one period and that's how they understood it. And then Mary was doing that. And then, of course, following that, because first of all, you had to have the circumcision, mom had to be purified, and then you bring the baby in for an offering. And it says right here, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So what's happening here, again, is, and you understand the Word of God tells us every child is to be brought to the Lord. Now, in this case, the firstborn has a special place, but if you look in Exodus and Numbers, Deuteronomy, every child's important. And what's happening here is that in this case, they're bringing, and the word to bring the child literally means to redeem that child before the Lord. It's a redemptive work. Now, here's all this says, and this is an important principle. Could you stay there, please? Our children belong to God. Say that with me. Our children belong to God. That is a critical principle and understanding. Your children are not yours. They are a gift. A gift that comes that isn't forever in the sense that you hold on, and we're going to talk about what does it mean and where are those changes that happen within our parenting, but that child is always the Lord's. And I believe that's an important concept, especially today, because every child that comes into life is a gift from God, belongs to the Lord God, and is absolutely amazing, regardless of the circumstances. Every single human being born is a gift. Every single human being that comes belongs in that beginning to the Lord. And that's God's intent, is that we all would be a part of this amazing family that God creates. So we begin to understand that in this, an amazing event and understanding. Now I want you to see in the scripture here, just stay right in the slide here, you'll notice that it says, according to the law of Moses. Actually, in this passage, that is repeated 5 times. Now, you and I know from our previous studies, anytime God repeats himself, that's a big deal. And here he repeats 5 times. What are you saying? According to the law of Moses. Let me frame it for us. According to God's word. Here's what I want you to understand. Everything that Mary and Joseph are doing, everything that Jesus is going to be doing, is according to the Word of God. So here's what we learn. One of the best ways for you and I to raise our children, the best way to be a parent, understand parenting, is according to the Word of God. So what we're learning here is that, I mean, you think about it, Jesus already, we know, Mary and Joseph knew that this was, you know, God. And so if anyone could have done an end run around all of the things, I suppose they could have, because they kind of a special birth here that's taking place, right? But even still with that, there's something critical in the fact that they did everything according to the Word of God. So therefore, you and I need to learn from that. There's something important and significant about the fact of what we learned here. See, our children, the next slide. Our children are, we're called to be stewards of our children. We're called to have a stewardship. And I believe that's what we're learning here. That's what we see here from Mary and Joseph. Here's what we learned, that when we live according to God's word, life works better than not living according to God's word. I mean, it's kind of crazy, but as simple as it is, in all of my experiences of talking to parents and being an educator and a counselor and a pastor, I've discovered a very simple truth. Children do a whole lot better when raised according to the word of God than when not raised according to the word of God. I mean, there's lots of systems out there. But what's happening here is Mary and Joseph are saying to the world around them, we are going to raise our son, even though he's God's only begotten son, we're going to still raise him according to the word of God. And that's what we're called to do. I started off years ago, I was a teacher in the classroom, and then I became a career and guidance counselor for the school, and then eventually went on, became a marriage and family counselor, therapist, and then eventually got my doctorate as a licensed clinical therapist. And I've done a lot of work. I've spent literally thousands and thousands of hours with families and parents of all kinds. All of this has taken place under the integration of God's word. Everything that I have done and learned has been integrated with God's word. I've spent my entire life saying, God, how do these principles come out of and integrate within your word? And I got to tell you, with all that I've experienced and all the things that I've learned, the simplest thing I can impart to you is raise your children, be a grandma and a grandpa according to God's word. That's the best way to go. And recognize the stewardship. Our children are entrusted to us as highly valuable gifts from God. We are commanded to care for that which God gives us. This is a non-option. We are responsible to care for every child. Every child is important. You need to know that every kid that comes into this place is important to us. We really take seriously our responsibility to assist you in helping train up and educate your children in spiritual things. But can I also say this? We are not here to replace you. It is not our job to take over what you have been called to do by God. If you are a parent and you have given life to a child, it is your responsibility. You have been entrusted with the primary care of raising up that child, that son or daughter, in the things of God. We're just here to assist you. And unfortunately, one of the problems we face today is too often families are giving away the responsibility to the schools, to the churches, to other organizations. And our job has always been to help you out, not take over for you. And so you need to understand that before God, for the children that you have, you will be held accountable. And I just said, every child in this place is our child. I believe we are held accountable for every child that comes here, all of us together. Dedicating children is a big deal. It is a statement that says, we all care. You've heard the statement, takes a village to raise a child. That's fine. I'll restate it. Takes a church to raise a child. I mean, really the idea of no one should ever be a parent alone. I think one of the biggest mistakes I see, again, made in parenting, aside from not taking God's word, is somehow thinking you can go it alone. And God never designed, the whole concept, if you look at the concept of community in the Hebrew called the insula, is a concept of connectedness and community, that everyone works together. It is the parent's primary job, but we are a team. And so I want you to begin to take that seriously, because we see parents, we want to pat them on the back, we want to encourage them, we want to say, man, good job, keep going, and you know, what can we do? How can we pray for you? Those kinds of things, because we want to see our children raise up. We're going to talk about that. But I'd like to do something with you that I think would be just really kind of special. We did this in the first service. We're going to do it again here, and that's we're going to dedicate two children right now for real. Can you say amen to that? Yeah, so we're going to bring up the Cipolla family. All right, come on up, guys. Yeah. We have here Jim and Kim, mom and dad, and we have two young ladies who are twins. We've got Emma and Lily, and we got big brother, right, Zach? Big brother Zach there, all right. And, you guys are so cute. I like the names, Emma, Marilyn, Grace, right? So we've got Emma means universal, but, you know, Marilyn means star of the sea. Did you know that? I looked it up for you. And Grace means God's favor. So that's great. And then Lily, you know, means pure. Juliet means youthful. So that's it. You're youthful forever. And faith, of course, means trust, confidence. I like this. In the Hebrew, the word for faith means conviction. So I like that name. Pure, youthful conviction. And, you know, understanding this, it's so important because, you know, although the girls, you're 5 years old now, right? Right. So a lot of times we associate dedication with maybe being a little bit younger. But there's a message here. It's never too late. You know, I've dedicated teenagers. You know, when a family's come to know the Lord and they said, hey, we want to dedicate our whole family. This is kind of cool. So I'm going to put you on the spot here. So tell me, Jim, for you, being dad here, and I know your girls went through some challenges and stuff. There was a lot of prayer went out for this family. What does it mean for you to be standing here dedicating your girls?
It's an honor. It's an honor. Is this on? It's an honor, first of all. And then I just feel like we're truly blessed. And we're just really under God's watch all the time. And we just found family here. And we really feel honored.
You've been prayed for a lot. How about... what do you think, Kim? You're a school teacher too, aren't you?
Yes, I am.
Yeah, so you work with kids and your mom. And
I do.
What does this mean for you?
Well, I was thinking about how you have the Miracles of Christmas theme going right now. And as you mentioned, when the girls were born, Emma did have quite a health challenge. She was born with a tumor and somehow it was missed. And we thought initially she was going to have her lung removed. And then 2 weeks before that surgery, we discovered that it was actually just a tumor. And after the surgery, we found out it was benign. And so we went from thinking one thing was going to happen with her life and her future to, you know, the best possible scenario. And I can't tell you enough how much I've always wanted to say thank you to this congregation for praying for us, because I feel like we had a miracle in her life. Yeah. And how that experience brought us to our knees. And so to be standing here today with three healthy children, oops, and just to be so grateful for your blessing and praying for us as we raise these children, we thank you for that.
Amen. Can you say amen to that, church? Yeah, amen. Yeah, this is good. Good. So, first of all, I should do the important stuff here. We're going to pray in just a moment, but we have a special gift for you guys, and so you'll let you hold that. Is that work? Okay. And of course, in this dedication, we have the dedication with their names, the certificate, the date of their birth. Now who's 2 minutes older? You're the oldest, right? By 2 minutes. We're close. That's almost a tie, right?
That's only 2 minutes.
Yeah, that's a tie. That's my understanding with twins, 2 minutes is everything. So here we go for you guys.
Thank you so much.
Oh good, we got the favorite colors, yeah. So this is really special to it. So we're gonna pray. And as we said earlier, this is a living illustration of the fact that we're a team.
Yeah.
You're a team as a family, and we're a team with your family. And we're going to ask God to bring blessing here. So would you extend your hands this way as we pray for this family? Lord, we just want to thank you for the amazing opportunity we have to stand here with this family, Lord, in health. Lord, to see and recognize what you have done. You've brought them through deep waters where they now stand here today, a testimony of your faithfulness, Lord, of your healing power, of the fact that you have done a redemptive work in each of their lives. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can join with them in the raising of their three children, Lord, for Zach and the opportunity for Emma and Lily. And so we pray, Lord God, that and dedicate Emma and Lily to you. Lord, we dedicate them as two young ladies who are absolutely amazing and beautiful. Lord, and we bring them to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we ask, Lord God, that you would give mom and dad blessing and wisdom and strength as they raise these two girls in the way that they should go to grow up to be young women serving you. We pray, too, the same for Zach, and thank you, Lord God, that you will give mom and dad wisdom and strength and guidance in raising him up into manhood as a follower of Jesus. Yes. So, Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory, and we are so thankful that we dedicate this family, these girls, this boy, to you in Jesus' name. Amen, church. Amen. God bless you guys. All right. God bless you. Yeah. Can you say amen to that? That's real. You begin to think of what, I mean, you think of what this family. Let me tell you something about children, why it's so important we do this. From my experience and my expertise in working with kids and family, you know, I spent years ago when I was in Portland, 40% of my private practice were abused children. I spent time listening to and hearing the stories of what happens to children when they are subjected to physical and emotional and sexual abuse. I understand the consequences and the effect that these things have. That's why I want you and I to understand how important it is. I want us to be sober and clear in the importance of raising children. You have to realize that for our kids, by the time they reach 9 years of age, the formation of their moral character is pretty much done. In those first 9 years, so much has taken place that it has already set the course into their adulthood. That is one of the reasons why, mom and dad, what you do in those first years is critical. By the time a child reaches the age of 5, over 60% of their personality has been formed. And the course and direction of what and who they are, so much already determined by God, but also determined by what happens in the home and how you have raised your children in the home in those first 5 years is critical. Those beginning years, the time that they spend with you, the things that they do or don't do. We know that what takes place, that the understanding of what they will know in terms of the meaning and personal value of Jesus Christ, his life, death, resurrection, will pretty much be determined by the time they're 14 years of age. Most salvations are nailed down before the age of 14. The decision of whether or not most of us will be followers of Jesus is somehow determined and influenced in our younger years. Now, we may accept the Lord later, but it is critical what has been put into our children in those earlier years. Statistically, more people will receive Jesus before the age of 14, and it's a significant difference than those who receive Jesus afterwards. That's why we spend time and focus and need to give full attention to our children and to our teenagers. Because if we don't, we're going to lose them. Statistically, you talk to a lot of experts and they're all telling us we are likely to lose over 90% of our youth because we're not doing our job. We're not, because of the world we live in, the challenges that are happening, it is quite likely that we are going to potentially lose them to other values other than what we would understand as biblical values. There's a lot of competition out there. Have you noticed that? I mean, I talk to families every day, and I hear the stories of the video games and the TV shows and all the competition out there for their attention, and it is a battle. It's hard being a parent today. I think it's different than it ever has been because of our technology. I want you to understand something, Mom, Dad. Spiritual transformation requires extensive investment and education in one's ability to apply and integrate life situations using biblical principles. You got to take time. It needs time. It needs intentional effort. It is not going to happen just because they show up in church one day a week. We are here to assist you. We cannot replace you. It is so important that you spend Monday through Saturday. Look, we're a booster shot. We are here to serve you. We are so glad to be able to help you out. But there's Monday through Saturday where they need Mom and Dad involved in their life. They need to hear and see and live out how it is you struggle and integrate and apply and figure it out according to, what did we just read? God's Word. Because that's exactly what Mary and Joseph did. Unfortunately, you know, it's interesting because we know, I don't think I've ever talked to a mom or dad who would disagree with us. I'll have this conversation. Say, so what do you think? I mean, isn't your, and they'll go, yeah, it's my responsibility. And then if I were to ask the question of any one of you, say, so what's your plan? How are you going to bring about spiritual transformation in your children? What are you going to do to make that happen? Most of you would look at me and go, yeah, good idea. I thought that's what church was about. I thought that's why we bring them to Sunday school. I mean, what program do you have beyond maybe going into the room at the end of the night and praying with them? What do you have going on in your home today that integrates and helps your kids get this? And see, that's your job. God's Word says when we dedicate children, we are a team, we work together, but ultimately, you live with your kids in your home. It is your responsibility. I think a typical family, I had this discussion just a couple of weeks ago. I was talking with a family, and they were struggling with life. And I said, describe life for me. What's it like? And so today, you know, probably 85% of a home where you got a mom or dad, both are working full-time. I mean, or at least one's working full-time and part-time. It's pretty rare that we come across just one person working, but, I mean, that happens occasionally. But for the most part, you got a mom or dad working really hard, and they're busy, they're tired, they come home at the end of the day, and so what do you like at the end of the day? And I've had, you know, mom or dad say, I'm tired. And dad, I remember this dad telling me, and I've got stuff to do. You know, he's got his own homework. The kids have homework. And it's just kind of, they come in, I said, well, describe, and see, I'll ask, give me the details of your evening. Well, we come home, we're tired, we kind of get, you know, reframed into this home environment, dinner's being made, and we're kind of rushing around, and the TV comes on, and we're kind of watching TV, we eat, then we get busy doing the things we need to do, and then before you know it, it's bedtime, and then we're all sleeping, and the day starts over again. So what happens when that daughter comes in to dad, as this case, and says, Dad, I need some help here. I need to talk with you. Here's what this dad would say, and this was his own words. I'm really busy. Can we talk later? Now, he's not trying to be mean, but he was describing his life and his work and all the things he had going on. And here's what I see happening. Is the lack of availability leads to behavior that is disastrous. Because here's what's going to happen to that little girl. She might be 10, 11, or 12, but she's going to need a male to talk to. And she's going to end up finding an 18-year-old male who is very available to talk to her and engage in intimacy with her. And she's going to come home on those days and say, well, hey, Mom, Dad, I'm leaving. I'm going to get married, or I'm pregnant. And all of a sudden, everyone's going to panic. How could this happen? Why did this happen? And again, I realize it's complicated. There's lots of things that are going on. But the simplistic piece of this I want you to get a hold of here and now is that the unavailability, the lack of being available to your children can result in problems later on. Because you know what that girl is starving for? Male conversation. And you know, the most important male growing up is dad or a father-like figure. Moms are important. Having that nurturing, that interaction is critical. I think the problem is not that we have a generation of rebellious children, but rebellious parents who are reaping the harvest of their own unavailability. If anything, that's, I believe, more our fault than our children's fault. But once again, we have given away our responsibility. It's the schools, it's the churches, it's the clubs, it's the sports. I mean, you begin to think the average family, they are so busy, there isn't time for them to sit down and be family. That is a very dangerous thing. I'm telling you from my years of experience, I've been doing this since 1982, and I've seen this repeated. It has not changed. The only thing I see changing, it's gotten a little bit worse. So I believe in the dedication of our children. The miraculous thing that can happen when all of a sudden you and I work together as a team and begin to have focused attention on our children. Because that's exactly what's happening. That's what Mary and Joseph did. That's what took place here. And it's really possible for you and I to see some amazing things happen. Our children, you know, they're video cameras that run all the time. And they learn from what they see, hear, and feel in the home. Deuteronomy makes it clear, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Now, that's a Shema. Matter of fact, on our doors, the mezuzahs, that there's three of them, and they're leaning in. As you go out, you'll see them from Israel. Inside there is the Shema. The entire patch is Deuteronomy 6. The reason that's there, because we believe in God's word and it's tilted into our sanctuary because we believe God's word needs to be in this place. But it doesn't stop there because it says, here you go, this is critical stuff. So what's next? Well, it's just supposed to somehow get into them, kind of float in like some vapor that they breathe in? No, look what it says. You shall teach them this stuff diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, in Judaism, they took that literally. And so you can actually see the ceremony of that taking place. What it was meant is not just to be taken literally, but more to be taken metaphorically as a principle of how it is we are to be as mom and dad, as caregivers for children. That's all of us. And it's pretty straightforward. Teach them how diligently to all of our children. And that was the understood concept at the time this was written. It wasn't just to mom and dad, it was to the entire community. We are in this together. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Why don't you understand that? That's why we do what we do here. That's why we value and put a high level of ministry onto our children, into our Sunday school, and to our teaching. It's critical. So basically, two very simple principles jump out. Love our children unconditionally, because all children are a gift from God. Number two, exercise authority with fairness, integrity, and justice. In other words, you have been given authority, so do it well. Do it fairly. Do it with justice. Do it with integrity or honesty. Not harshly. This is not being a dictator. It's not hammering your kids, but doing it overall with love. Man, when you love your kids and you're nice, at the same time you exercise authority, I don't know a kid on this planet who wouldn't be okay with that. They might give you a little bit of a heartache in the beginning, but when they know you love them, it really does change. And that's the principle that's being laid out here. There are basic things that you and I are responsible to teach our children. Now, I'm not going to talk about these, but I wanted you to be able to see them, to think, are you teaching these things to your children? Are you teaching them about reliability, integrity of God's word, worship, salvation, sharing our faith? Are you integrating that into their lives? Number five, are you teaching them love, forgiveness, acceptance? Are you teaching them their identity is in Christ? Not in the shoes they wear. Not in the jeans that they buy. Now, I'm not saying it's bad. I've been there. I've bought the crazy shoes, and you know they hammer you long enough. Every now and then you give in, right? You got to have the right jeans. I get that. But that's not their identity. I wanted my boys to learn their identity is in Christ. To understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Where is it best to learn about the gifts and the operation of the Holy Spirit? In your home. It's not something you just say for Sunday morning. It's something you do throughout the week. You let your kids see the gifts in operation. You share that with them. You show them prayer is important. You pray with them. You show them how to trust God. You teach them the principle of sowing and reaping. Big principle today. There are consequences to our actions. You know, I got to tell you, I can't wait to talk and do our series on grace. We're going to do that after the holidays, right? I'll tell you why. Because the principle of sowing and reaping, the church today is really messing with the concept of grace. Grace is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. And yet we operate in a way that I've heard people tell me, well, somehow I get out of the consequences of that. And I said to them, no, God's grace means you walk through the consequences and they don't blow you up, but you still face the consequences. And they're going, what? I thought I didn't have to go through that. Again, we misapply it. And I tell you, charismatic church is going to be the worst. We've got to understand God's word. I'm not saying there aren't times when, man, I know people. I'm one of those. I've dodged a bullet occasionally. Can you see me out of that? I still can hear the bullet whizzing by. Thank you, God. But that's why there are miracles. And that's why God brings miracles of grace. Stewardship, we've talked about. Excellence. You know, we want to do our very best for the Lord, but we want to do it not perfectly. Nowhere does it say you have to be perfect. Can you see me out of that? When God created human beings, what did he say when he was all done with creation? He said it was what? He said it was good. Never said it was perfect. Hallelujah. Community. We've talked about that. Commitment, honor, respect, responsibility, and accountability. There's something here I want you to understand. Look at the next passage here. But neither exile nor homecoming is the main thing. Cheerfully pleasing God is the main thing. And that's what we aim to do, regardless of our conditions. Sooner or later, we'll all have to face God, regardless of our conditions. We will appear before Christ and take what's coming to us as a result of our actions, either good or bad, that keep us vigilant. You can be sure it's no light thing to know that we'll all one day stand in the place of judgment. Okay, here's why I'm sharing this with you. Ultimately, we are all responsible for our own walk with God, including our children. A day comes when they will have to make their own decision and face their responsibility. I want to say something to you parents. I want you to listen to this. A day comes when your children grow up. And when that day comes and they move on, in other words, they move out and you're no longer financially responsible for them, or they get married and they're on their way, that changes everything. I've told all three of my boys this. When that day happens, I am no longer your coach. I use that metaphor. I'm no longer on the field coaching you. Your mom and I are moving into the bleachers, and we are going to cheer you on. We are now the booster club, but we are no longer your coach. Unless something happens, you invite us in. If you call and say, I need some help, I want some advice, then we will step in temporarily for that one play as coach. But you're going to live your own life now because we've done all that we know to do. Now you are responsible for yourself before God to live life, raise your children, and do the best you can. We are always here to help, but we will no longer interfere. It's amazing to be in the bleachers. I love cheering on the kids and encouraging them. And man, I got amazing boys. Daughter-in-laws, grandchildren. It is so fun to watch. It's freeing to walk away going, wow, that's all on them now. But that's the way it's supposed to be because they are a gift from God and they belong to the Lord, not you. One of the things I see families do is they become too immense and they don't let their kids go. That's a little scary to watch that. It's unhealthy. There's some point when you take a step back. That's what God intended. That's how we are to live life. Our children leave and parents move from coach to cheerleader. You know, the neat part is, especially as a grandparent, I love this. You'll be able to tell wonderful stories to your children and grandchildren about the marvelous things I'm doing among the Egyptians to prove that I'm the Lord. There's a principle here. I love getting the opportunity as grandpa to share the stories of God's faith. As our grandkids get older, we can share stories. We can assist in the faith development by helping them recount the amazing things that God's done. I can share stories about their mom and dads, of God's miraculous work in their lives. And they can hear what God has done in their parents' life, and because I have the pictures to prove some of that stuff. But it's neat to be able to encourage them that way. But that is to encourage them and to tell us, you know what? Telling stories is important. You know, every now and then it's good to take out the pictures. I have photo albums still. But, you know, to take out the pictures, to help them see the consistent biblical living that makes the deepest impression on our, to see it ongoing every day, not just when it's a crisis. Now, the Word of God really says that when he returned to Nazareth with them, that's Jesus with his parents, what does it say here? He was obedient to them, and his mother stored all these things in her heart. Even Jesus practiced the principles we're sharing. He allowed his mom and dad to have authority over him until that day. Now think about that. How crazy is that? Mary and Joseph had authority over God's only begotten son until he left home. And then, of course, it all changed. But up until then, it all worked. Isn't that a miracle? And from that, we learn how to live life. You know what? To be amazing parents and to work together as a team. Let's pray.